listening to the hashtag STRask podcast. I'm Amy Hall, and here with me is Greg Kokel. Greg, are you ready for the first question?
Ready to rock and roll, Amy.
Okay, here is a question from John Emmerich. When praying for healing, what is the basis for commanding in Jesus' name versus asking in Jesus' name for healing? Do I command healing or ask for it?
I don't think you command healing. If you you can only command healing if you have the authority to effectively direct it, to speak to it. I don't think we have that. If we did, if you command healing, then healing is done. Jesus had that authority, and he delegated that authority in a limited way to his disciples when they went out on special mission trips, and we see that clearly. But when Jesus had that authority in himself, everyone that he sought, he healed everyone, and he healed everyone immediately. Incidentally, I remember talking to Nabil Qureshi about this years ago before he died. And he was making the point, well, Jesus healed everybody, so that's why he was confident he was going to be healed, which he wasn't. And he was a great man of faith, okay? So he wasn't lacking there, in my view. But Jesus also healed everybody immediately. And so that suggests that Jesus' pattern of healing on the earth is not the pattern we're following now. Otherwise, everyone at the command of the authority of the believer to declare the healing, just as Jesus did, would be healed, period. Now, sometimes Word Faith crowd will say, well, you're not healed because it's your problem. When you look at the occasions when Jesus healed, there were lots of times where it was a person's faith, they're reaching out to him in trust, was the operative factor for him responding. It was significant, okay? Sometimes they only reach it halfway. I believe, help my unbelief. I just read this yesterday. The leper, Matthew 8. The leper says, if you are willing, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I'm willing, be healed. So he wasn't presuming on Jesus. That's my prayer, by the way, when I pray for healing, if you're willing. I don't know if God's going to be willing. Sometimes he's not. How do I know that? Because he doesn't heal. At least not at that moment. Sometimes not ever. So he's not always willing. But notice how from the other person, there were different attitudes. Sometimes it was not the person's faith. It was Jesus simply acting. Later on in the chapter, Jesus goes in. There's Mary. Peter's mother? Is it Peter's mother is in there? She's sick. He heals her. And off she goes. There's no reference to her faith. And it's clear that sometimes Jesus is acting in a way to bring healing as a response to great human need. So everything is not dependent on the faith, the strength of the faith of the receiver in order to get healed, such that if you command the disease to go away and it doesn't happen, then it's the diseased person who is at fault. And this is sometimes the maneuver that the Word Faith crowd makes. The power is not in us. We do not have the authority to heal every single disease. Obviously, because there are massive numbers of godly people who are praying for God to work, and God doesn't respond every time. He does sometimes. Why? That depends on whether he's willing. I don't know why. That's up to him. And this is where we leave our trust. We appeal to him in trust to move, and then let Jesus decide on his authority to heal based on what he has done for us, not on our authority. And in fact, in that passage I read yesterday, there is a section that says that this is a fulfillment, that by his stripes we are healed, or something to that effect. Our infirmities he bore, I think is the way it puts it. I think there's a reference there to Isaiah 53, which makes a clear point that Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus, at least in the mind of Matthew, who cites it. So there is healing through the atonement, but there is not healing in the atonement. I hope I got my prepositions right here. The point is, people who believe in healing in the atonement, they want to say, just simply in virtue of the atonement makes healing available to everyone. Boom, boom, it's a done deal, unless you screw up, all right? But when, on my view, healing is available as a result of the atonement, but not a guarantee. In virtue of the atonement, God has, extends his mercy to heal when he chooses. It's based on his authority, not our authority. And the circumstance where the disciples were sent out, they were sent out very specifically in the short-term missionary trips, so to speak, to do very specific things. And they did those things, and they were given authority to do that. And the church in general in the Great Commission, the end of the Gospels, is given an authority to accomplish these things too, but not machine-like. Every time you say these words, boom, the demon gets cast out, or the person gets healed. It doesn't work that way. I think it does work that way more with demons, but I don't think it works that way with people and healing. That's a whole different category of things.
I'm glad you brought that up, Greg, because I was going to say, I think what's behind the people who advocate commanding healing in Jesus' name is what you said, the idea that the atonement has achieved healing for everybody and it's available for us and it's our right. But I agree with you, Greg, that there's no indication in the Bible that we will never suffer and have physical illnesses. And so I agree with you there.
Look, Paul was physically sick. There are two occasions that stand out. One, he's appealing, I think, to the Galatians, and he says, you know that when I first came to you, I came to you in weakness, and I was sick. But Paul was sick. And then another time, towards the end of one of his letters, he said, and I left Demas sick in Miletus. There I left Demas sick in...
Trophimus.
Demas. Is Tropas, okay, is that the city or the guy?
The guy.
What was that? Is Tropas? Okay, well, whatever, some guy, all right? And so Demas is the one who went away from the Lord there, you know, having loved the... Maybe I was thinking, well, maybe that's because Paul left him sick in Miletus, you know. But no, it's Tropas. But notice, this is the great Paul, filled with faith, power, and everything. He didn't have automatic power just to heal whoever, mm-hmm. because he couldn't help this guy. And so he left him there, and he went on with his journeys. You know, that ought to be instructive to us about how this works.
There are also many passages talking about how we are to view suffering, how we're to deal with suffering. And there's a sense in when we're asking, we are submitting to God's will, because we do not know what he intends to do in us through our suffering. By commanding, there's a sense of, you owe me perfect health, and I'm not submitting to your will for me in this. I just think there the whole attitude I don't think is right. Mm-hmm. Let's go on to a question from E. Fudd. Do I need...
Wait, let me jump. I want to add one more.
Sure.
Can I just add one other thing?
Sure.
It said you mentioned about them not submitting to the will. I think what they would say is, well, we think the will of God is that we be healed. And so we are submitting to the will by making this demand. But what you have done in the counterexamples is to show that they're mistaken in their understanding of what God's will is. It mm-hmm. is clear if we are to endure suffering, which is all through the scriptures, then this is not a blank check for us to get out of jail free, so to speak, you know, and get free of all of this if we just say the right words. And that's kind of the word faith approach. It's mechanistic. All right. Sorry. Just wanted to end on that note.
Thank you, Greg.
Postscript.
All right. Here's a question from E. Fudd. Do I need a physical Bible, or is my phone app Bible sufficient?
You must have a physical Bible. If it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for us. There you go. Paul didn't have an iPhone, so you can't do that. This is silly. I'm not berating the question, but when you think about it, the Word of God written on a page is a token. It is a representation of the Word, okay? You can make representations of the word is, I'm just using more philosophical language, is the type and the token of that type. In other words, the representation of that particular thing can show up in a lot of physical places. It could show up in a book, it could show up on an iPhone, it can show up verbally. You're listening to somebody speak. The Word of God is still the Word of God. Even if I say, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. the gift of God. Well, I just said it. That's just a different token of the same thing. We are all talking about the same invisible thing, and that is the actual word of God that can be tokened or represented in a number of different forms. And one of those forms, I mean, it's verbal, written, auditory. Well, I already said that. It could be, but written on a page. It could be written on a manuscript or a parchment. It could be written on a scroll. It could be written digitally on your phone. It's still the word of God. Pretty okay, straightforward. I mean, I'm chuckling because
I actually have a little.
That
bit
doesn't
of a
mean
different
that view. There might not be some advantage. Let me add this to maybe this will cut you off at the pass. That doesn't mean that there may not be some forms of receiving the word of God that may be more effective. But whether it's printed or spoken or on a parchment or on a digital thing, it's still the same word of God. Okay, so, Amy, knock me out.
My question would be, because he says, is it sufficient? My question would be sufficient for what? So it's sufficient for mm-hmm. getting the words. You could obviously read the words. But what I'm going to say, now I'm going to say this as somebody who reads almost exclusively whenever I can manage it on my Kindle. So I am almost exclusively a digital reader. In every instance, that's usually what I prefer. I like to be able to take notes. I like to be able to have my whole library with me. I love all those things. But the one book that I do read physically is the Bible. And there are a few different reasons for that. One of them is simply having your own Bible where you can learn where things are, because you've got, if you have it on a screen, you can make the size bigger or smaller. They can be in different places. You're always looking at the same page. When you have a physical Bible and you're seeing it, you're seeing where all the parts in the story are. You're seeing where they are on a page. All those things are helpful for learning your Bible. But I actually think it goes a little bit deeper because there's something impermanent about a digital page. It's there when you click on it. It's gone when you're away from it. There's something about reading a book that is permanent, that is physical, that is it's not transitory. It doesn't change. There's something about that experience, I think, that I think is a better way to read the Bible. If you're just mm-hmm. Now, if you're at church and you're using the Bible on your Kindle, your phone, or whatever, I mean, of course that's fine. And I would rather you read on your Kindle or your phone than not read at all. So don't get me wrong. Mm-hmm. But I think there's something to the idea of having a physical, unchangeable object that actually communicates something to you as you're reading. And so that's what I prefer. And I also prefer to get to know my Bible, which you can't do on any sort of a digital device. Mm-hmm. What do you think, Greg?
I'm with you 100%. And this is why I had a feeling I knew where you were going to go, so I added my qualifier at the end, that the word is the word, no matter where it shows up. But there are practical aspects of using the word that enter into it, and this is what you brought out. When I have my Bible here, and this is probably my fourth or fifth one, but I want it to be my last one. Binding is going. I got to get that fixed. But I took my old Bibles and I transferred all kind of my notes in it. So this is it. When I sit in the morning in my chair, you know, I have my Bible and this is my Bible. This is it. It's got the, you know, pictures of my daughters in it. It's got little smudge marks on it. It's got bent pages. It's got little notes in the back. This is my Bible. It's got all my pencil marks and highlighted things. This is it. And I know where to find things because, and this is what you're referring to, I know if I turn to this page on Ephesians chapter 2 and look in the left about two-thirds of the way up, bang, I'm going to hit this particular verse or whatever. You know, I just know where these things are located for my eyes. This is a pragmatic thing, but it what it does is communicates a familiarity to me, and I pick my Bible up with a sense that I'm picking up something of substance. It's in, I'm doing it right now. There's something of substance in my hands. Okay, if I'm going to read my Bible to find a verse on my iPhone, what am I picking up? My iPhone. I'm not picking up my Bible. I'm picking up my iPhone. It's not my Bible. It has some Bible stuff in it that I can go to, but it's not my Bible. And this is my Bible. This is what I want in my lap at church. This is what I want in my lap every morning. This is what I want in my bag when I travel, because this is what I'm going to be instructed. And I like flipping through the pages. And I'm not even a Kindle reader very much in other things. I've done a little bit of that. But most I like just having the tangible thing because I can interact with it more. So that's especially important with the scripture. I've got marks all over everything. I've got lines. Things are circled. Lines are drawn in the pages to show relationships between different concepts that, you know, words that are repeated. And so it allows me to see things that I would never be able to really realistically put on any kind of digital device. There is an intimacy that the book provides for interaction that you will never get with a mm-hmm. digital device. And now that we've talked about this, on Sunday when we went to church, I asked my 13-year-old, where's your Bible? She said, I have it on my iPhone. So I just kind of let that go. But next time, I'm going to say, I want you to bring your physical Bible, honey. Really?
I want you to bring your Bible. The Bible this, doesn't...
The Bible on iPhone is kind of like Google. You can look something up if you need to right away. It's kind of like Siri. You can get the specific thing. But the book is what... And I want to be careful how I say this, but I think people understand what I mean. But I have a kind of relationship or intimacy with the book. I don't mean it's an idol to me. This isn't bibliolatry or whatever people call it. It's because this is the Word of God. It's just like if you could have a photocopy. Oh, here's another illustration. This is great. Okay. So you can take this incredible note that your daughter wrote you, right? As a dad. Father's Day, and she's 10 years old. My daughter gave me a really sweet one. You could take it, and you could scan it and put it in Evernote. You got it. There it is. It ain't the same as having that note that she wrote with her hand in my hand and reading it and knowing that she wrote these sweet things and whatever, okay? That's the difference. They are both exactly the same in terms of tokens, but they are not the same in terms of personal engagement. Mm-hmm. I want the note. You can hold the note close to your heart. It doesn't mean the note is your daughter, my daughter in this case, but it's something valuable to me. So it has value. The physical thing has value to me. And I mean, look at what Christian who loves Jesus hasn't taken the book and held the book next to their heart. Honestly, what Christian has not done that? Because the words are precious and they are a very present help in a time of trouble. You know, they're a lamp unto my feet, a guide unto my path, all that. And you go, I love this book. I love the Word. And so we embrace it. You can't embrace. You break your iPhone. Some people do, but for a whole different reason.
part of the problem is on your iPhone, It's a Bible 1 minute, it's Google Maps the next minute, it's Facebook, it's Instagram. So as you're looking at it, you have all these associations with that device as you're reading the Bible that have nothing to do with the Bible. Whereas if you're reading a mm-hmm. permanent physical object, this Bible that never changes, you don't have any of these other distractions and you don't have any of these other associations, I just think there's something about that that's mm-hmm. better than reading it on a device, even though there are times when I read it on a device because I don't have my Bible with me or whatever. But in general, I definitely recommend having one Bible that you use all the time.
You know, we have a rule of standard reason, never read a Bible verse. That is a lot easier to apply when you have the book open in front of you. And here I'm looking, for example, on John. I don't know why it just opened here. The entire John chapter 10 is before my eyes. The entire chapter in one spread of two pages. It's all right there. And I got all kinds of arrows and things, notes that I've written that, you know, if I go to my phone, I get a verse by verse by verse by verse. No notes, no relationships of one part to the other, no sense of the larger whole, and therefore there's more opportunity for me to make to misunderstand what's going on.
That is a great point, Greg. I hadn't even thought about that. But again, when you're only seeing a small part, you are training yourself to to only see a small part. You're training yourself to think in small parts, as opposed to looking at two pages wide open in front of you and seeing how the whole flow fits together. I don't think we think enough about how our devices affect the way we view things and understand things. So let's, I'm all for sticking with just with the Bible, though. I have to say I'm a huge Kindle fan, but for the Bible, I have stuck to a physical object. Well, thank you, Greg, and thank you for your questions today, John and Ifud. We appreciate you sending those in. And if you have a question, send those in on Twitter with the hashtag STRAsk, or go through our website. Just go to the contact page, choose I have another question, and make sure you put hashtag STRAsk somewhere in your question. We look forward to hearing from
Amy, you. We do, and I just realized who Ifud is.
You just now realized, yes.
Just now. Ebony, ebony, ebony. Okay. Elmer, welcome.
All right. Thank you for listening, everyone. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.